Okay, so take your Bible, please. Let's go to 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3, and with verse 13. 1 Peter 3 and 13, and now we've come to the last of the three major divisions of this letter. And I want to remind you what the other two divisions were. Well, after the introduction, that is. The introduction went down to 1:12. And starting in 1:13, if you just want to glance there, from 1:13 down to chapter 2 and verse 10, Peter just gave, I guess if you like, general exhortations to Christians about how we should live now that we belong to Christ and, you know, we've received his Holy Spirit within us. And in that section, there was no mention of there was no explicit mention of persecutions and suffering for Christ's sake. Okay, so let's just look at some of those verses. 1 Peter 1:13 says, "Gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, rest your hope fully on the grace to be given to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, don't conform to your former desires as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, so you also be holy in all your conduct." Down a little farther, he says, where did I see it? I didn't write it down. Oh, at verse 22, "Love one another fervently from the heart. Lay aside all malice." This is 2:1. "Lay aside all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all evil speaking, and desire the pure milk of the word. Declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness." Right? That came first, right? There's just, it's about Christian conduct and holiness. It doesn't really have anything at this point to do with suffering. Then starting in 2:11, chapter 2 and verse 11, down to where we stopped last time in 3:12, Peter began to deal with the possibility of suffering. And he says this in 2:11 and 12 to 2:12, "Conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." Okay, and then there were several sections where Peter addressed scenarios where the believers might have to deal with harsh treatment or unjust treatment. And he urged them to follow the example of Christ, who, you know, when he was reviled, he didn't revile in return, right? He entrusted himself to the righteous God. And brothers, if this sort of thing happens to you in whatever relationship in your life, don't repay evil for evil. Okay? So that brings us to 3:13, and from here to the end, Peter deals with suffering and mistreatment as a certainty. Okay? His readers are about to face persecution and violence, right? In 4:12, he calls it a fiery trial, right? A fiery trial. Friends, there comes a time, there comes a point in life when these things move from the realm of a topic for a Bible study to your own lived experience. Okay? We read accounts of church history. You know, you read about the early fathers and so on, or the Reformation leaders, or World War II, or whatever. And, you know, you come across news reports of people in like India, Pakistan, China, Nigeria, you know, suffering for the faith. But we read them in the comfort of our living room or our Sunday school room. Okay? They're horrible and sometimes even upsetting, but still they're distant. You know, they're either distant in time or distant across somewhere else across the world. There's a tremendous difference between reading about these kinds of things and being aware that they happen and then having them crash into your own life upon you and your loved ones. Grief and agony are just not the same when they're happening to somebody else in the news or somebody on a screen or somebody that you're reading about in a book versus when it happens to you. And I think we have to understand there's a certain irony to having a discussion about suffering and looming persecution while, you know, everybody here is in a padded chair and, you know, we're going to have cake afterwards and, you know, all our smiling friends are around us. Okay? The sermon is going to be over in, you know, say 30 minutes, and then we're going to have some nice conversation. We'll have some coffee or whatever, and then we're all going to go home and go to bed. but we'll have talked about suffering, right? We will. That's all it will still be, though, at that point. It will have been a subject for tonight's sermon. It'll be food for thought. One of these days, we're going to find ourselves in a very different situation, and Peter means to prepare us for that. Okay, so this is serious business. We all know that such things like are a possibility, right? And Jesus said such things must come. But so far, they've always been at arm's length or they've been over the horizon. Someday, this will be our own experience. Okay, so it can't be any longer, for example, oh, there's church tonight, you know, would you like to go? Do you think maybe, you know, would it be nice to go out no, I'm too tired to go, or no, I've got something else to do, or, you know, I think, well, the pastor's prepared a message, I think we should go support the pastor. Look, forget about supporting the pastor. In the name of Peter the Apostle, this is very, very important stuff that he's trying to prepare us for. It's critical that Christians get ready for this and start to make a plan. What will we do? How will we behave when this comes to us, right? It's got to be something more than a Bible study. You know, Bible study is great, but Bible study is just Bible study. When it's over, you go on to the next activity in your life. This is about how to take warning to guard your soul for when persecution comes to us, not if, when it comes. Okay, in Proverbs chapter 1, wisdom calls aloud and raises her voice and says, "How long, O you simple ones, will you love your simplicity? Turn at my word, and I will surely pour out my spirit upon you." Now is the time to listen to the voice of wisdom and take warning and start to make spiritual preparations for this bunch, for ourselves, right? This group of friends. Because when persecution actually arrives, it's too late to start making preparations, right? People are going to find themselves on the outside looking in, and they're going to find themselves drowning in confusion and despair and so on, because when Peter the Apostle and Paul the Apostle and Jesus Christ himself were speaking to the congregation, they had something else to do. You know, they regarded it as it's just another routine Sunday night, okay? Oh, I was in church already once this morning, you know, once is enough. And, you know, you can skip this one if you want to. It's, you know, it's really going to be just about the same benefit to you whether you go or not. Okay? Wisdom will say when calamity comes, okay, and I'm telling you, it's right there in the Word of God, when your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind and distress and anguish come upon you, then you will call to me, but I will not answer. Okay, you will seek me diligently, but you won't find me, because they disdained knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord and would have none of my counsel, and they despised my rebuke. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way, okay, and be filled to the gills with their own practices. That's not exactly what the Bible says, but you get the point, right? Peter is trying to prepare us for life-altering, destiny-shaping troubles and trials. And we should hurry, we should race one another to get in the seats in the classroom and listen to what he has to say. Okay, whoever listens to me will dwell safely and be secure without fear of evil. Okay, so I know we have a regular program on Sundays. We've got this at 11 o'clock, we've got this at 6 o'clock, and it can very easily become a routine. Don't let that lull you into a sense of complacency. Okay, if you miss this one, well, there's always another one, right? The Bible says the complacency of fools will end up destroying them. That's what the Holy Spirit of God says, okay? We have to make a conscious effort, even in our comfortable days, which is what we're living in. We have to steel ourselves and, like Peter said, gird up our minds for when persecution becomes part of our personal experience, right? It's to me, this is a matter of urgency to listen now to the apostles, and you know, it's not something I would like to invite you to, right? I'm done inviting. This is urgent. Okay, come to this. Okay, so I hope that's clear. So with that said, let's then turn our attention to what Peter says. So 3:13, he says this to us. Okay, I know what the heading at the beginning of the letter says to the Galatians and the Cappadocians and the whoever. To the Americans, you got me? To the New Jerseyans, this is what Peter says to us. Okay, to this congregation. 1 Peter 3:13 says, "Now who is he who will do evil to you?" Okay, because the last verse just ended, "The face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Okay, who is he who will do evil to you if you become, it should say, zealous for what is good, right? It says followers of what is good. Okay, and that's kind of a, what do they call that? A rhetorical question, right? In normal times, and rational people, there's no penalty or punishment for people who live out the Christian way, right? If you love your neighbor as yourself and you go about doing good and you're kind and thoughtful and generous and patient and serving and giving of yourself and hardworking at work, you know, people aren't going to mistreat you, right? That's pretty assuring that if you live the Christian way, that God's ways are ways of peace, right? Ordinarily, in ordinary times, this makes for better harmony with your family, with your neighbors, with your friends, even if they're unbelievers, right? People will see that you're a good person, and they might even ask about your faith, okay? And Peter says this, right? Who is he who will harm you? As if, well, obviously, right? I mean, that would not make sense at all for somebody to want to hurt somebody who does good. But of course, as we know, in this upside down, decaying, corrupted world, that doesn't always hold true. Okay, the devil has so twisted some people's souls that they loathe goodness and righteousness and virtue and chastity and decency and kindness. Okay, Stephen, for example, standing before the Sanhedrin, and it says his face was like the face of an angel. And the Sanhedrin are grinding their teeth, and they're reaching for rocks to wing at his head, and they're clenching their fists, and they're furious, right? Today, Christians are being insulted for, you know, well, we're called backwards, we're haters, we're primitive, we're intolerant of, you know, we're interfering with progress and so on, because we stand and try to relay God's words to the world. And, you know, we're trying to shine a light, trying to tell people what God has said, but people in the world don't want purity and holiness and they don't love those things. They love themselves, okay? Which, okay, we can totally understand that too. I mean, we love ourselves too, right? I mean, I think we can understand we can understand that feeling. But the witness of God has appeared, right? And God, through his people, is trying to speak to the world. And when he says, that is, when they say, well, this is right and this is wrong, and, you know, it's not actually true that you can just do anything your heart desires, okay, we're just speaking for God, then, you know, the world, and it's like headstrong little children, you know, it just stomps its feet and yells no and throws a fit and screams and rages against that. Okay, so Jesus said, this is the world's condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men loved darkness instead of light, right? Why? Because their deeds were evil. And he said, this is John 3:20, for everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light because his deeds would be exposed. And then in John 7:7, as Jesus talking to his brothers, the world cannot hate its own, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. So, you know, we've been talking about this persistently good conduct that Christians are to maintain in the last few sections, right? That kind of persistently good conduct is a witness, even a witness without words, like what it said to the wives a couple of sections ago, right? Even a witness without words, a powerful witness that a lot of the things that the world does are evil. No, sir, I'm sorry, I cannot do that because that would be wrong. You know, think how people get offended and say, well, you're not calling me a liar, are you? When, you know, do I have to actually say it? You know, they get so angry. They've just told a lie, and you've said something to them. You call me a liar? Are you calling me a thief? Okay, because they know that thieving and lying are wrong. But instead of avoiding them and repenting, okay, they just rage at everyone who, even if passively, like even if I don't like say, boss, you know, this is lying. It's a cheating or whatever. Like even if all you have to do. You don't have to even say anything about your lying and thieving or whatever. All I have to do is myself insist on being totally honest and straightforward, and that exposes you as, you know, as being the crooked liar and thief. Okay, all one schoolgirl has to do is be chaste and modest and innocent herself. And that exposes her classmates around her as being, you know, loose and immoral and sleazy. So they hate her, you know, and they pile up on her and they, you know, leave notes on her locker and they tease her and they pull her hair and they trash her and pick on her and they try to get her to pollute herself in the same way that they're polluted, right? Because they can't even stand just the inference that you don't have the full right to just do whatever you want. Okay? And the pressure to conform that, you know, piles and piles on that poor girl or whoever else it may be, okay, it's very, very intense as other people try to get you to live as they live and do the things they do. And you say, what have I done to deserve this kind of treatment? Okay, well, I'll tell you what you did is you obeyed God. And that pricks people's consciences. And people don't want to hear from their conscience, right? They want to be left to do however they please. And they don't even want to see an example of somebody, you know, who's just your bare existence suggests that maybe their conscience is right when it tells them that there may be some guilt inside. Okay, well, Peter says, who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? Well, it's sad, but there are people who will. Okay, so the next verse, verse 14, tremendously important verse of the scripture. And Christians who are about to suffer or who are putting up with suffering right now need to know this and armor themselves with it. So 1 Peter 3:14, even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And the quotation right after that, the second half of 14, that's from Isaiah 8. Do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Okay, you are blessed. Or the King James, if you have King James, it says, happy are ye. You are blessed is a direct quote from the Beatitudes. Okay, I mean, I love happy are ye, right? But it conceals the fact that Peter is reciting a Beatitude. Right, this is a pronouncement from the Lord Jesus himself. Blessed are. Okay? Blessed is that schoolgirl who the other girls torment because she's innocent and chaste and goes to Sunday school and doesn't hook up with boys. Okay? Blessed is that young recruit in the army who the sergeant keeps singling out for, you know, extra chores and ridicule and so on because he's a Christian. Right, blessed is that man who loses his job because, well, he spoke to the boss about the cheating and the corruption. Right, blessed is the man who a rock smashes through his window or he gets a tire slashed from a vandal because he was out witnessing to the gang members on the streets. Okay, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. What does Jesus say? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Okay, how blessed you are. This is what the King says. How blessed you are when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you wrongly because of me. Be glad, be exceedingly glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in fact, that's also how they persecuted the holy men who were before you. Right? Blessed are those who mourn, those who are meek, those who are merciful, the pure in heart, right? The poor in spirit, the zealous for good works and a virtuous life. Happy are ye indeed, right? And it's the same word here as in the Beatitude, right? Makarios. Actually, it does mean happy, okay? Enter into the happiness of your Lord. That's what it will be. Okay, so one of the commentators said, what is Peter, you know, trying to get us to understand here? And to me, this is, again, the light went on. Suffering is not the opposite of blessing. Okay, let that sentence sink into your head for a second. Suffering is not the opposite of blessing. Okay, in this broken world that we live in, which treats evil things as being good and good things as being evil, the Christian knows, right, has to know he is in the hands of God, right? God, the supreme Lord over the whole show. God will save, God will reward. Suffering is not the opposite of blessing. And okay, so the next thing he says is don't fear. Suffering for Christ's sake or suffering because of goodness is, in fact, the avenue to blessing. Okay, that's quite surprising. Okay, it's not you at bottom that the people actually hate. It's God himself that they hate in his purity and his righteousness and his immaculate incorruption. Okay, it's God reflected through you. That's what they hate. And, you know, when the Son of God came into the world, a light into the world, there was such a contrast between him and, well, everybody else, you know, his holiness and goodness and their, you know, selfishness and ambition, that they raged against him. You know, John the Baptist preached repentance in the wilderness and told people to turn away from sin. And, you know, these grumpy guys go out there and they, you know, they sneer at him. And you know, Jesus said, John came preaching to you in the way of righteousness, but you did not believe him. Okay, of course, you know what happened to John the Baptist, right? The king put him in prison and had his head cut off because John objected to the king fornicating with his sister-in-law. Okay, who's going to harm you if you're zealous for what is good? Well, guess what? There are some people who will. Okay, and of course, Jesus, you know, he comes into the temple and he says, how can you make my father's house a marketplace? Right? This is supposed to be a holy place, a place of prayer. You made it a den for robbers, right? And they, what's their reaction? They conspired to snuff him out. Okay, here's this man from God, you know, a matchless teacher, miracle worker, comforter of the bereaved and afflicted and utterly sinless. And what's their reaction, right? They have to manufacture a way to get this man put to death. Paul spent 3 decades on the road putting up with all manner of things, right, to carry the good news to the Gentiles of God's grace. And what did he get? Well, he got beatings, he got chains, he got stones, mobs chasing him out of town, and ultimately a damp, frigid prison cell and the headsman. Okay, Peter himself, right, caned, jailed, came within 1 day of being executed, hauled in front of magistrates again and again, ultimately crucified. And Isaiah, which is where this quote comes from, so the end of verse 14, Isaiah 8. Isaiah says this in chapter 8. He says, behold, here I am, I and the sons that God has given me. We're his witnesses to a corrupt and a provocative generation. He says, we are signs and symbols from God, a testimony to Israel and to Judah and to the king and his household. This is Isaiah 8. The Lord spoke thus to me with his strong hand upon me and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people. Okay, there's the way they walk. You shall not walk in that way. Saying to me, and here's the quote that Peter takes, you are not to fear their threats or be in dread of them. It is the Lord of hosts whom you should regard as holy. He is the one you shall fear. He shall be the one before whom you tremble. And thus he shall become to you a sanctuary. Okay, if you take refuge, if you fear him and tremble before him, he'll become a place of safety for you. Okay, now the Jewish tradition has it that King Manasseh had Isaiah executed. Okay, but the Lord charged Isaiah, don't be afraid of them. Don't fear these people. And that's what Peter pulls into his letter here. Don't be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Okay, all of those men I just named, and of course dozens and hundreds more, each one of them was spitefully treated by the world. They each knew that their destinies were in the hands of God. Okay, we've said it several times in the morning now. I know I will not be ashamed. Right? Blessed are. John the Baptist came neither eating or drinking, and they said, he has a demon. And the Son of Man came both eating and drinking, and they said, look at that wine bibber and glutton. Hey, you can't win, right? But Jesus says, but wisdom will be proved right by her children. Okay, wisdom is proved right by the consequences of obeying it. That's what that means. Blessed are, for they shall. Right? There's a consequence. So what's the outcome of suffering for doing good? Or what's the outcome of heeding the call of wisdom? So this is back to Proverbs. Here's what wisdom says. Whoever listens to me will dwell safely and be secure without fear of evil. It doesn't actually say that no evil will come to you. It just says you won't fear it. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you, understanding will keep you, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, men who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and who are devious in their paths. Happy is the man, that ring a bell, right? Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding, for her proceeds are better than the profits of silver and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you desire cannot compare with her. Okay, happy is the man is the same as blessed are, right? Don't be afraid of men's threats, taunts, torments, and their fines and imprisonment, and right, don't be troubled. Because the scripture says the wicked are like the crackling of thorns in the fire under the pot, which is, you know, it makes a lot of noise for a few minutes and then it's gone. Okay? Suffering is not the opposite of blessing. Okay? It actually is the avenue to blessing. When it comes, don't dread it. Right? The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, his ears are attentive to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So who's going to do you evil, if that's true? Well, nobody in his right mind, I would think, but guess what? People are not in their right mind. Okay, so even if you should suffer for what's right, you're blessed. Don't be afraid of their threats and don't be frightened. I just want to read through the next couple of verses and we'll be done. Verse 15 says, instead of being afraid, sanctify the Lord, it should say, the Lord Christ in your heart. Okay, Christ as Lord. Sanctify him as Lord in your hearts, right? Remember what Isaiah said, he is the one you are to dread, and then he will be for you a sanctuary and a refuge. Always being ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, right? Do that not with violence, anger, insolence, okay? Do that with meekness and with fear, right? The fear of God. Keeping a good conscience, right? Peter, put your sword away so that when they defame you as evildoers, which is a ridiculous accusation, I would think, right? You're not evildoers, okay? You insist, you persist in doing righteousness, but they defame you as evildoers. Those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. Well, maybe their shame would eventually lead them to repentance. We can't really help that, but one way or the other, I will do nothing to give them ammunition, right? I'm going to do nothing to give them a legitimate reason to accuse me or from my conscience to accuse me, right? If you're going to humiliate and destroy me for the sake of what's decent and godly and good, well, that's on you, okay? And then 17 says, for it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil, right? There will be blessing. Christ, you know, Christ, the one that you set apart in your heart as Lord, he's the one who said, blessed are. And he's the one who will see to it that that word comes to fulfillment. Okay, you set him apart as the Lord of your heart and you obey him even when you suffer. Because he said, heaven and earth will pass away, right? They are passing away, right? It's currently passing away. But Christ, the King's words, those beatitudes will never pass away, okay? They're more precious than rubies, aren't they, right? That all the things you desire cannot compare with the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and his promises. So let's cling to his promises and listen to the word of the Apostle Peter. Brothers and sisters, let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Let's bow. Father, we have listened to your word this evening. We hear you loud and clear once again, Lord, and know that your way is not the way of this people. You've charged us not to fight in the way the world fights, not to react to insolence and insults and oppression the way that the world expects people to react. We're your people, Lord. We're of a different kind. We are pilgrims passing through here. And Father, our inheritance is... Well, it isn't here, Lord. It's in a future kingdom. So we pray for one another, Lord, that you would uphold us and help us to encourage each other Someday, Lord, we're going to have our own test, our own fiery trial. It seems hard to avoid the conclusion that that's going to happen at some point. So again, we pray for those that we know that are going through something right now, especially something that is unjust, unfair. And we know, Lord God, that if it's just one person here and one person there for right now, it very easily could become all of us very quickly. So thank you, Father, that you have written this book for us to prepare us. Thank you that you've called us together tonight to study it. And we just pray, Lord, that all your people, not just at First Baptist, but all your people in every place would be sober-minded and serious about preparing for times to come so that your name, Lord, would be glorified. Not to us is the glory, Lord, but to you. Thank you for your precious word and for the spirit that we share. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.